You know, regardless of the age group, and we do have a multiplicity of age groups in this room, and last night was a very fine gathering of our teens and young people. Whether you're too young to be baptized or presently baptized, when God touches you, touches your mind, your senses, jogs your memory, or enlightens, you've had those moments of epiphany, all of a sudden you get it, clarifies or excites, stirs emotions, he does it through the extension of himself at the power of the Holy Spirit. And he touches us all, and I'm more convinced all the time that he does reach and he does touch our young people, and they carry that evidence on into adulthood. I'd like to do my best today to present, through my paradigms at least, what the Holy Spirit is and some of the power of the Holy Spirit. There'd be a certain amount of emphasis on the power. Now, that's always been difficult for me to explain and a concept to grasp that's mine. Because, you see, this conversion process in here, I'm working with, and I want to be in that kingdom very, very badly. And I know you do, too. So, why do this? Well, why go into an exercise like this or a message like this? Because I really feel deeply that everyone benefits with a more definitive or a personal concept of what this energy really is. Because, like I say, there's an ownership that comes with that. And nobody can take it away from you. That's another big point. So a little bit of a challenge as we go through. How would you explain this concept to another? That always seems to put us on the spot. Puts me on the spot. How do I convey this concept so that others can understand it? So I'll pass this on to you. How would you explain this to another? How about a teen or a young adult? How would you explain the power, an extension of God's Spirit, to a younger sibling, if you get them to sit still long enough? How about a parent to a child, or one Christian to another, or maybe one of the big challenges, how would you describe this to one who is not a believer? Put it into terms that they might be able to grasp and maybe not be able to forget it. See, that's the point. Once it's in there, it's not all that easy to forget. I'd like to give you several homespun examples here, kind of comparing natural ability with the Holy Spirit and going into something a little more erudite. Most of us, this is probably for the men, more than the ladies, although some of you ladies are handy mechanics too. But I think we've all had the experience with a 6-inch box end wrench. When I was a boy, now where we go back, yeah, we had our tools with a pair of pliers, a box end wrench or two, and a screwdriver. And we fixed about everything on the farm or around the house with that, or attempted so. Now, most of us have been in a very awkward place reefing on a 6-inch box end wrench on a very stubborn bolt. And, of course, it slips off from time to time. That's where we get the term knuckle busters. And then we begin to think of things, at least, if not voice things, that we had to repent of later on when conversion came. Now, but what I want to get is the leverage that you can apply with a 6-inch wrench. Now, compare that with about a 36 or a 48-inch torque wrench with a 4-foot extension bar on it. Some of you have been there. You could probably just shear that bolt or that nut right off. It wouldn't take a whole lot. The comparison between our physical ability, our mental ability, as encapsulated, and in trying to get a little bit of an image or a picture of what God can do in that particular comparison. You ladies, you probably will appreciate this. I hope you will. Let's say in your town, wherever it might be, the mayor and the council have asked you to put on a full 4 or 5 course dinner. And they're going to invite all the mayors and all of the council members from around Montana to come to this festive occasion of which you are now in charge. Now, you have at your disposal one skillet, one saucepan, and about 2 mixing spoons. Boy, you talk about looking disaster in the face, eh? But then all of a sudden, it opens up one of the finest full kitchens that any gourmet chef would lust for, and a full staff to help you. Comparison. That's all I'm trying to do is set right here is a comparison. How what the best that we have is still a 6-inch or 4-inch box end wrench by comparison to what God has and does offer. How can we use the power of the Spirit? You know, if our grasp and depth of appreciation is there, it can really supercharge our spiritual life and increase our ability to accomplish. Because we, you know, for years in the church, remember some time back, Mr. Armstrong was trying to help us to become aware of the potential. Not just in the kingdom of God, that's where it's all going, but even now, and with God's help, the talent that can be developed. Because we are a people who are prophesied, and this goes back to the days when Mr. Dean Wilson used to say this all the time in Daniel 11, we are people who will do, have done, and will do exploits. I took a look at my inept 5'7", whatever, and all I possess, and I said, I'm going to do exploits. Yeah, right. Well, you see, I got to get over that because God can use anyone. And I won't go into the jackass formula and all that because you've heard that one before. But we are a people that are living in a time where exploits are going to be called upon. How and when? I don't have that conveyance yet. Okay, when you do, please let us know. The Holy Spirit, the power of God, the Scripture records it as God's divine power. The Anchor Bible Dictionary, here's a quote. It says, the manifestation, or the appearance, if you please, of divine presence and power perceptible. It's power that is perceived. It's not unknown. It can be perceived, especially in prophetic inspiration. Now, I shouldn't ask it this way. I'll just make the statement. From my understanding, almost everyone in this room understands bits and pieces, at least, of the book of Revelation. Is anyone who or the book of Revelation is a total blank? Then you see, you have been touched. God has given you a certain amount of understanding. Some of us understand the book of Revelation more than others, but if you understand prophecy, if you understand God's purpose, God is working with your mind, whether baptized or not. He's reaching in. Greg Check gave an example of power, and I'd like to inculcate that here. I probably won't do it as well as he did. I thought he gave a tremendous explanation of power. This was, maybe a couple years ago now, a year and a half ago, in Coeur d'Alene, Post Falls congregation. And I'll try to at least capture the essence of it, because it did help me expand in an area to grasp this concept I'm trying to convey here today. If we take a simple log and put it on the fire, we take it for granted. And yet we know that when that log goes in the fire, that the energy that now is expended comes out and heats the room and makes everything cozy and warm and safe, and harmful elements can't get at us. Whatever, what is contained in that log, it took many years. And the energy it took for that wood to grow, you see, is now being expended maybe in a few short hours. But the energy that comes out, here's the point, it took that much energy to go in. So when we see something that is demonstrated in a very powerful way, it took that much energy to go into that particular substance. We've discovered that with gasoline. We've discovered that with wood. Let me go on with this just a little bit. We were talking, and speaking of logs or wood, in some of the rooms here in the motel, the beds are made from logs or small trees, and they are small trees. And if you count the rings, you can count up to about 100 years. Now that tree, wherever it came from, let's say it came from the backside of Stevensville or whatever. Okay. It's going to become a joke around here, isn't it? But just in your mind, put a time lapse, a fast forward, and see the weather, the winters, the spring, the summer, on all the elements that that sapling grows up in, and all that it has to develop. Now, we find this in bowwoods, by the way. A bow coming out of the same wood and the same trees oftentimes is different. Depends upon what that tree went through and where the weather came from. There's a certain strength and energy that is built into the tree itself. So all that God did through the sun, through the growth process, and all of that is stored in that tree. Along comes a man with a chainsaw, down it comes. And takes a piece out of it, puts it in the fireplace. So what is being released now? Energy in, energy comes out, and they find that this is equal. In the 1930s and 1940s, Einstein claimed that he could turn matter into energy. Well, frankly, we'd already been doing that. You know, wood, gasoline, and other products. And he came up with his famous formula that we still remember to this day, E equals MC squared. Now, I get a little bit lost, and I know the formula. So I'm not going to, let me snow your minds a little bit with a few figures. That's all I'm trying to do is show you the figures are so huge, so astronomical. It takes them, then I'll get on to something I feel that I can understand better. But if you take E is the energy or that which is expended. You take mass, whatever the particular product or element is, and you take the speed of light and you square that or multiply it times itself. So the speed of light is something like 300,000 meters per second, 3.26 feet to the meter. You multiply that out, you come just short of 1 million feet. And you put all that together, and let me get down to the example. A 12-ounce mass of material will release in this particular formulation 1 quintillion 800 trillion units of energy. That's about upwards of about 12 zeros in behind the one plus. Okay, let's get back on dry land. I'm back to the 6-inch box wrench as opposed to the torque wrench with a 4-foot cheater bar. This is what God can do and what God has built into the elements. A 12-ounce mass of material can release that much energy. I didn't have a golf ball. I didn't know anyone who did. I was going to go down and see if I get a boiled egg to kind of show you. But a golf ball, the energy contained in some matter, the size of a golf ball, that was the energy released to level Hiroshima. And all of us have seen these immense explosions in these tests. Size of a golf ball. Well, are there other examples? One of them that Mr. Check brought out was the Washington Monument, if you're familiar with that, that great huge obelisk back in Washington, D.C. If it were filled completely full of TNT, it would be about the same energy that would be released in that golf ball. So this is power, incredible power. Let's go to Romans 1 and verse 20 and read a few scriptures here. and begin to tie in a few more elements. Sooner or later, when we call upon God in prayer, it would help to understand that this is the kind of power we're asking Him to release for in our benefit or for the benefit of others, depending upon which direction our prayers are aimed. He said, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Now, unfortunately, you see, if men like Einstein understood a piece of the puzzle, a piece of the picture, so to speak, others have understood other things. But it's too bad that they could not connect them. Why can you connect them? This is my point. Why can you sit there and understand and go with the flow and understand what's being said and connect the pieces of the puzzle? Because God is working with your mind. Some of the great minds of the world, men who came, have come up with this kind of formulation to understand that kind of energy, are not converted. And they are not, they have not been brought into the flow of things. It's going to be people like us that do exploits. That's going to take some incredible power. Let's just read here through this. "The invisible things from Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So at different times, you know, the great minds of the world have understood. It took a higher power or a creator God to make these things. Notice in verse 21, the indictment. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." And he went on to lapse into their vanity. But you see, that's not the case with us. I think the situation with us, how do we understand it and appreciate it more and use it more? I believe this is what God would really have in mind. Hebrews 11 and verse 3 says he upholds the universe. And you might just let your mind and your imagination run a little bit. How much power does this take? Now, I know it's going to be overwhelming. But then again, you'll get a piece of it. And then you'll do it again, and you get another piece of it. And it'll add. Hebrews 11, yes, verse 3. He says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made with things that do appear." There is a power behind these incredible elements. And as I'll get to a little bit later on, we see the elements around us. We feel the force of the elements. And we can understand a bit more about God with these elements and how they do affect us. Psalms 104 and verse 30, I won't turn there, I'll just give you reference. He said, "He sends His Spirit and they were created." So the Spirit is power and it is an energy source, unbelievable energy source. Now, Spirit and power is tied to obedience. This is another element we need to consider. We obey God, power is available there for good. Lack of obedience, there's also power, but it'll work negatively. I believe I can demonstrate that to you through the elements around us. That energy is there, and if it is used in a positive way, it's available there for good. And then good thing and powerful things can happen. Jesus Christ is a pioneer. He was the first of the first fruits. And I like to turn back here to Acts, the 10th chapter, and verse 38, because it is a bit of a summary scripture. And it says that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. He's the one who has gone before us. He's the one to set the pattern. And he said, and again, as the scripture was read to us yesterday, he said, "This has happened to me. It will also happen to you." Now, that's an awesome concept to grasp, Because, you know, when I, growing up in a Protestant society, if we ever thought that way, we were, you know, kind of, the finger was pointed at us, well, you got the big head, or who do you think you are, or man, you're filled with vanity. No, we're not claiming the box end wrench. We're claiming the power of God working in us. And when Jesus Christ, and when these statements are just made, flat made, if I can put it that way, it should be believable. And if the depth of that belief and understanding and grasp is going to come because God's Spirit is there working with us. And He can take individuals who didn't amount to a whole lot of and by themselves and put them into a very formidable force. A church. I used to, of course, I'll go back to some of my old warrior concepts, but I think we are becoming quite a spearhead, a developing instrument in the hands of God. And these things that are here before us, and with the 10th year of United, and we went through the fast here last week, and a number of things came out, I think, to all of us. An awareness, if nothing else, of who we are. And the power within us, maybe, if nothing else, our diminutive size, our numeric number, our numerics, our numbers are small. The expectations that God has are huge. That gap is going to be made up with God's Spirit. Oh, yes, and it'll be some exciting times, some trying times, and some fun times. Because this way of life is not a sour way. It is one that's stimulating and exciting. I find more of the positive of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, and all of this. Courage, power. Hey, I was an apple knocker's kid, sitting on a wooden box. Now I have a chance at the big gold ring. Just like you do. If God would have bypassed and left us alone, where would we be? Drifting off into some great thing of ignominy. But here we are. And so to value, place a value on that Spirit and what He has given. Well, get going, Glenn. They made me turn off my cell phone, but that's where my watch is, but I see it's going over here. Acts 10 and verse 38, or like I said before here. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and God was with him. Those elements are conveyed onto us. So the Holy Spirit is always associated with power. And this is what what enabled him in the human form to perform the miracles and become, and I want to add this again, become obedient. Obedience is a power, it's a strength. To read and to believe what God says and then to apply that into our lives literally, not to someone else, literally into our lives is an incredible blessing. Many people, and Mr. Deininger brought that out, can understand the concept, but if park it over here. God says, no, you put it in your garage. This is the concept I need to understand. We need to understand. Luke 4, Matthew 4, where Christ fought and beat the devil in the flesh because he was empowered with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a personal promise. I'd like to move on here to make sure that we have plenty of time for lunch. The ecclesia, the people of God, and the other day I'll share with you, I learned a little bit more about the word ecclesia. It not only means just the called out ones, but also those who are gathered together. Well, that's interesting. Not splintered all over the place. Now, I don't exactly know the full impact of that, but part of that word is the gathering together. All I know is that we're gathered together, and that's about as far as I'll go with that one. But that's part of the meaning of the word ecclesia, the called out ones of God. So in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, and he says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem." This is instruction from Jesus Christ. Now, he's beginning to, well, he has been introducing a number of things, but now he's telling them and giving them a clear order. Commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says, "He, you have heard of me." In other words, I've explained this to you. And so you have the theory, you have the concept. Now, I want you to stay in Jerusalem until you experience some of that power, and an experience that you will have personally forever. And this is what drove the disciples, helped drive the disciples into some of the incredible exploits that they performed. He says, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." In other words, that experience of receiving the Holy Spirit and it beginning to work with them. Down then in verse 8, "And you shall receive power," and the Greek there connotates dynamic power. We've been talking about zeal. That's a personal thing. And zeal can only be developed in each one of us as we allow it to be. But we can fuel it. See, the thing is that we have the ability to set the environment for the Spirit to work. God is not going to work in a disobedient individual. Confused? Yeah, he'll be patient. Ornery? He'll correct. Resistant? Hey, he can sit down as long as anybody else can. God is going to work with us. Now, so he said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me," not maybe, "but you will be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Uttermost parts of the earth. Our heyday, if you please, is not past. There's more. Now, exactly how God is going to use us, that remains to be seen. But I know one thing, each one of us is a walking testimony of God's Spirit in action, in our conduct, in what we value, what we talk about, how we talk about it. You see, all of this has effect. How many of you were impressed by a member of the Church of God, and that is possibly part of why you're here? None? Oh, yeah. Bink, 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 yeah. You betcha. Well, pass it on. And oftentimes, I've seen relatives in our family begin with that total resistance, you know, and gradually, well, you're okay to be around and with that nutty religion. And after a while, that religion doesn't seem so nutty. They begin to find elements in there that are very practical. Now, we watch it in our family, and the aunts and uncles, that, you know, they still haven't, you know, jumped on board. I don't mean that. But they have come to a place where they do respect. And they do have a bit of an example. And if they ever dare ask a question, I'm always willing to put my foot in it and try to explain it in terms that they can understand. You see, one of the ways to pass on information is, where are they coming from? Are they loggers? Are they business people? Well, find out their language and examples that they can understand. It gets to be fun. Well, I won't go back into what I learned by all the mistakes I made. I explained to my German grandfather, Carl Friedrich Wolfgang Jach, about the evils of the coming beast power in Europe. I'll never do that again. Back when I was way back, I've never repeated that mistake. That was not the way to approach Grandpa. Not at all. Okay. Where am I? Well, you're out to lunch. That's where you are here. No. Verse 8. Well, no, I read that verse 8. And then, just right over the page, into chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, just to touch on this. Now, this is a key, a willingness to change. The word repent is not a harsh word. The word repent is actually a door opening into a new life. It's a willingness to admit and then to go on and make changes, if I can couch it this way. Peter said unto them, repent. They asked, what are we going to do? And that question still remains. What are we going to do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive, notice, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is unto you and to your children. What do we have there? Over 25 young people, 43 people last night, 25, 26. You're a young army. I got congregations half the size of the young people that are here. See yourself as a formidable force, inspired by, moved by God's Spirit, and nothing can stand up against you. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. To me, this is incredible. It'll be a great deal of emphasis on our young people, and will continue. Now, the church, this scripture, I don't think we can go through this matter of sharing what we have with other people, and over in Acts and verse 4, would be derelict, I believe, to exclude this. Because it's talking about the church under persecution. And they begin then to have to move. So yeah, times were tough. But you notice how God used it? For they, more than the ministry, in my understanding, this is the church as a whole. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. How? By example, for sure. Answering questions, for sure. And then it goes on with the story of Philip. And so I'll leave that right there. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? We have a brief explanation here over here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. I remember I was in college that was a long time ago. 62, 63, 64, when I really understood this chapter. And it's a marvelous chapter, and I only read a few verses out of it. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 12, it speaks about, again, the mind of man, and then the energized mind of man having God's Spirit, the difference. He says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard. Now, some of you were born in the church. Talk to some of those who were not born in the church and ask them, what was your perspective? What was your view? Where do you think you were going in life before you were called? You see, and hopefully you can ascertain from some who, before God's Spirit was in your life and in your family. My kids have grown up watching the power and the blessings for tithing. They've gone through it. I won't tell on them. But they had their ups and downs. When they paid their tithe, they watched the blessings. When they begin to short the tithe, they watched it choke off. And they understood. That was their experience. You see? But some of us in this room, we're not born into the truth of God. We came into the truth of God. And we can share those experiences. So, and my eye did not see, nor my ear didn't hear, neither had entered into the heart, my heart, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. That was an incredible transition, to actually be able to understand the Scripture and have it flow. I'll never forget those first scriptures that opened up. And some of the things that I was willing to do, contrary to my carnal nature and my viewpoint, I look back and I just see the incredible flip-flop. God was very powerful. He put me and did things for me beyond, well, I won't say beyond what He should have, because He's the one that drew the line. But anyways, the experiences were so dramatic that there's no way I could refute them. So after that, in a sense, settled down and said, okay, what are you going to do about it? And so there's always a responsibility that comes and the challenge that comes. What are you going to do with it? Here's the gift. And I hope I never forget that. And I just share that with you. So normally it isn't in the mind of a man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Love is the keeping of the commandments. The obedience is always tied here. 1 John 5:3 and so on. But God has revealed them unto us. This is a matter of revelation. By and through the agency of his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man is with him? Men can agree. We've got, you know, we've got mining practices. We've got all kinds of, experimental practices. We would put a man on the moon because men can get along and understand the physics of the thing and put it together. However, when those men came back from those first missions, they came back to broken homes, all kinds of relationship problems. They couldn't keep them together. The heroes that fought through the war, some of the men, the tragic events that happened to the men that raised the flag on Mount Suribachi in World War II, the incredible flag raising, each one of those men went down in personal problems. It was a tragedy. Yet they fought, and they honored the country that they that they represented. It's amazing. You see, only with God's help can we really have it together and keep it together forever. He says, but men can agree on certain things. He says, verse 11, even so the things of God, the knowledge, the spiritual impact of God knows no man except by or through with the help of the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of God, or I'm sorry, we have not received the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God. Now that's a statement. It's not up for decision making, it is a flat statement. That we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. So God will help us understand what he's given to us. It is a matter of encouragement, isn't it? It is a matter of working with us. And I don't think anyone can say that, you know, they've really been hammered or threatened or bullied into belief. I find the goodness of God leads one to repentance. If we will stop and take a look at what God is doing. Just lay it out there and take an honest look at it and ask some of those questions. Okay. John 14 and verse 26. I wanted to mention this one because we've brought up the young people here. If you don't know, we're fond of you by now, I guess we'll have to write you each a personal letter. John 14 and verse 26. Oh, I wanted to go back here to verse 17, I believe, first. Yes. He says, even the Spirit of truth. Okay, verse 16. The Holy Spirit here is couched as a comforter. And I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, the word comforter here is a masculine word in the Greek. So when we come down through the rest of the verses here, it will say him, and that does not mean that the Holy Spirit has a gender. It is an it. In other words, it's the power, it's the force and the energy, the extension of by which God works. It's very important that you understand that. It is not a personality. It's an energy, it's a force. And that's what God reaches out with. There's two in the Godhead. But he says here, and since this is the primary work of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it sees it not, or him not, neither knows it, but you know it, you understand, for he or it dwells with you and shall be in you. So when I mentioned that whether you're baptized or too young to be baptized or prior to baptism, or whether you are baptized, God does touch you. He works with, he energizes, he works in your mind and in your lives. It's a very important part of this verse, and you'll hear it more often, I hope. He dwells with you, alongside of you, and shall be in you as a matter of begettal. When that time of responsibility comes, decision time comes to be baptized. But that is in your time between you and God. But God works with you. Now over in verse 26 then, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it or he will teach you all things. He will teach you all things. As you hear the information, as you read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit mixes with that and goes into your memories, your memory banks. Little Star Wars here. But it goes in with the Holy Spirit. Notice what it goes on to say here as well. And brings all things to your remembrance. Now, if you can't remember something on the spur of the moment, don't worry about it. It's in there. It's just a matter. It can and will be brought out. And will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So the ability to understand the Scripture and put it together and make the decisions. Now, the Holy Spirit can be squelched. It can be nullified. It can be thwarted. And I just don't want to spend but just a little bit on that. But it is a matter of responsibility. We have a great deal of responsibility in, again, helping to create the environment so that God can work through it. That is our responsibility. Now, over in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, the injunction here, the warning is, as the Apostle Paul is giving a number of instructions to the church in Thessalonica, and he talks about pray without ceasing and giving thanks and so on, and verse 19, just four words, quench not the Spirit. As God is reaching out and is working with you, he says, don't quench it. Open it up. Make sure that that which we understand is being implemented and can keep those channels open. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. So he works with us, and again, as I mentioned before, it is tied in with obedience. There's so many other factors can come to mind, you know, the book of Proverbs and others. You search for the truth. You search for these things like for hidden treasure, because it is in there. Just about a minute and a half of negativity here. But I've watched men and individuals that I respected very, very much. Had incredible ability to speak. They had charisma. They could organize more in their head than I could on three sheets of paper. But I watched the spirit being quenched, and I watched this syndrome, the dumb and the dumber. To where it came to the time that they could no longer discern between old and new covenants, ceremonial sacrifices, they couldn't separate any of that out. And of course, in their own life, then obedience became a word, not a way of life. And so it is possible that can be taken away. And so it behooves us all to respect and to hold this particular blessing in very high regard. Christ said, you wait from this time, a number of weeks, to this time, so that they would experience what the Holy Spirit was all about, or the beginning of it. But he made them wait. He just didn't give them to the next day. So you see, there is this element. It is the Holy Spirit of promise. A few more scriptures here, then about three or four more scriptures. Ephesians 1. It is a promise. And God doesn't break his promises. Ephesians. The understanding of this particular scripture goes back about 40 years. It's one of the first ones, I think, that I understood many years ago. I don't know why I'm getting so nostalgic and memory laden here today, but maybe coming back here begins to jiggle some things and begins to put them in there together. But, you know, 50 years has gone just like that. My dad told me, I said, I forget exactly what I asked him, but his answer to this matter of time, he says, it'll speed up, boy, it won't slow down. You know, when I was a kid, summers, oh man, was there forever. Lazy days and running through the fields and in the creeks and fishing and getting in all kinds of trouble and giving grandma a hard time, well, all that stuff, and forever. But now it's kind of like being on a train and you're rocketing across the country, and as you leave the train station, the drivers begin to grab iron, and first thing you know, that locomotive's moving, and then you begin to watch the telephone poles go by. First thing you know, they're a blur. That's my life. That's what it seemed like. Baptized in 1957. 50-some years. Amazing. And God is still putting up with me. So there's hope for all of you. Believe me. I think I'm old. Mom's the old. Well, we got a couple here older than me. Not too many anymore. Not too many. Me and Methuselah, we're going to form a union. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Course, the subject matter starts in verse 12, speaking about Christ, trusting in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Okay, you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of our salvation. And of course, now God has a part in that to make that understandable and begin to comprehend the gospel, your salvation, whom then after that you believed and you were then sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It is a reiteration of Acts 2 and verse 38 and 39. The Apostle Paul said the same things, just different ways. But notice, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. It's a down payment. It's a down payment. It's the first $500 on a $1 million home. Again, I'm trying to get a bit of a comparison in here. But see, God gives you the $500 to put down. It's still a $1 million, $10 million home that's coming. You know, and as we move in, we begin to explore the rooms. I don't know how many rooms in this house. How many rooms you want in your house? You can have how many rooms you want. How many can you live in? Well, as we learn to live better, we can expand a little bit. So, but it is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. So it's just the beginning. He wants us to appreciate, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Those are gifts. But as that knowledge comes, that understanding comes, seize it and inculcate it. I can't express that enough. Inculcate it. As the door opens, walk through it. Don't look back. And as you walk through that door, take the hinges off. You don't want to go back through that thing. And there are a number of other scriptures. I'll just give you one. Then I'll turn to another. Romans 15, verses 13 and 19, talks about the hope and the peace and the joy, the believing, the vision, able to capture the vision. That's also a gift from God. Now, I often, I think it'll take a little detour here, think, whoops, better not detour too far. But, you know, when hands were laid upon us, that Holy Spirit that was with us now begins, it moved into a begettal situation. And you'll find this back here in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7. And then we were begotten. And I don't know, I'm a little slow, folks, I'll have to admit that. But it was some time after I was baptized, I actually came to the realization, like a marquee, 8-inch letters, you're carrying immortality in your mind. It was just, now that was my experience. I have a piece of God in my mind. Now, I wish I'd have remembered that every day of my life in the last 50-some years, but I haven't. I've had to go back. But that is actually what happens when we have the hands laid upon us, and that becomes a begettal. Now, it isn't quite the same, but I'm wondering about our youngsters when we lay hands on them after the Feast of Tabernacles. That's not a begettal, but that is a commitment of this child to God. And we're asking God then to accept this child and to surround it, as it were, with angels and through the agency of His Holy Spirit to work with that youngster to help them to be able to amplify the scriptures, the concepts of life, to begin to put things together. So again, their childhood, their teenage can become exemplary, can be outstanding. And they'll come to the place, of course, then of responsibility later on, to where they can then understand the repentance in its full, more fully, and then be baptized, and then receive this begettal then as a progression of their calling, what started 2 weeks, as it were, after the Feast of Tabernacles in most cases. It's a thought. How precious is that spirit and that commitment that was given to our children? I don't think God's forgot it. Not for a minute. The more than He's forgot, the second generation had moved across the Jordan with Joshua. He never forgot them. He worked with them and He took them into a land. He gave them a whole new opportunity. He never forgets. So this concept of God is should be so positive and so big and so warm that we can work within that aura, not someone who's cracking the whip. Mm-mm. The greatest fear that David had was that God might take His Holy Spirit from him. That was David's fear. And he asked, don't, please, don't ever take your Holy Spirit from me. He said, thrash me, whatever you have to do, please don't take that from me. Psalms 51. It puts a little different perspective on it. So, anyway, where was I? Oh, 2 Timothy. All right. 1. Verses 6 and 7. He says, wherefore I put you in remembrance. And Paul is talking now to Timothy. He doesn't have too long left. He has run his course. It's amazing the Apostle Paul could face death and walk into it in a positive manner. That doesn't mean he didn't have trepidation. But for the joy, for that which God had revealed to him, he was able to walk into those trials. And now he's taking the time to write to a young man, he may not be so young anymore, 30 or 40 years of age, Timothy. He loved as a son. He loved him. He grew up with him. He'd corrected him. And now some of his last thoughts were toward Timothy. And here's what he's telling Timothy. And he's telling us this too, because we've been in the church 5, 10, 15, 20 years, 30 or longer. He said, wherefore I put you in remembrance. Paul said, I'm writing now. I want you to recall. I want you to stir up your memory that you stir up the gift of God. Don't ever let the gift of God become just happenstance and not used. which is in you by the putting on of my hands. Here you're reminding an evangelist of the process of the laying on of hands, one of the most fundamental processes we have in the church. He took the time to repeat it again, to go over it again. This is good. We need to hear these things. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but rather one of power, one of love, and of sound mindedness. There's not a negative thing in there, but the power to grasp and the power to face whatever we need to face, and the spirit of fear which is engendered in the world that we all, or most of us, have been born into. There's a fear of government, there's a fear of reprisal, there's a fear of the tax man, there's a fear, oh, it goes on and on and on. It's all out there. He said, I haven't given you this kind of a spirit, but one which is quite positive, one of love and sound mindedness. So, as power, again, power in, power out. Okay? Obedience, study and prayer helps bring the power in, and obedience, power goes out. The formulation, I think is rather simple. It just takes time to memorize it all the time. I'd like to close with an example. Again, it's kind of a personal one, but it's one some of us have experienced here just recently. And I believe it speaks to this matter of power. Positive power or negative power. Because we've had rains and unbelievable rainstorms. I guess even last night it poured again. I don't know. I don't wake up for those things. It can do it. You know, the Lord's taking care of it. But evidently it rained once again. I don't know how saturated the soil is here. But in southern Alberta, it rained off and on, it rained off and on, and it rained off and on for weeks. We expected to see someone beginning to build an ark, but it didn't happen. But the soil became saturated. Then each additional raindrop now became excess. And so it kept raining, and then it really started to rain, 4-5 inches a day up in the mountains. 18 inches of snow fell, not too far from us up in the Rockies. And then it warmed up, and it would cool off. Warm up, it didn't keep on raining. Well, those trickles up there, extra raindrops became little trickles and little rivulets. Then it became streams. The streams now become larger streams. Then it became plunging streams. Then they actually became small rivers. And by the time they reached us, we begin to see the end result of what started way up there. Now let me just stop and give you a little bit of a description where we live. We live on a higher piece of ground with a frontage road in a hamlet. And right across, you're dropping down about 30 feet to a floodplain. The floodplain runs out about 1/4 mile, and they've put a highway through, and it's about 15 or 20 feet above the floodplain, and that's one of the main arteries. And it goes down there and meets another highway. Okay, give a little geography because this all works in. Now we watched, there's a little creek right out in front of our place in the floodplain near our side. And when it's really dry, you can step in it. When it isn't too dry, you're going to get your feet wet, but it's about this wide. Oh, maybe this wide, okay? We watched it become from a little trickle to a stream to a flowing. And it's always interesting, in floodwaters, they're angry. You ever stood in a stream, a regular flowing stream that just flows out of the mountains? You stand there, oh, it's got force and energy. But it's not an angry stream. It just has force and power and says, be careful. But they're clear and they're beautiful. And you get a different feel. Floodwaters are angry. My opinion is they're the result of sin. That energy is being released, but it's being released negatively. So as that water began to widen, and we watched it widen from a foot or 2 foot or 3 feet into about 40 yards within a matter of hours. And it began to flow out, and it filled part of that floodplain as it went on down and through a culvert and so on. Now, on the other side of the other highway out there, we watched the water building. Now, that dike saved us, in one sense, from the flood water, but we watched that water, and there's a three-point creek just over there, another quarter of a mile, and as it flooded its banks and it began to widen out, it became a virtual morass of moving, muddy water filled with debris, and you could watch it as it began to impact the farms right across. You begin to see the ranchers and the farmers beginning to bring their implements out to the highway, because everything is now, except the houses, the barns and the loafing barns, are underwater. Well, it hadn't gone past that highway. So I jump in the car, and I'm able to go out, and I go down this a short town and did some banking. In about an hour, I came back. And as I swung off the other highway onto this highway, which joins in with the frontage road, I felt the impact of 12 inches of floodwater in less than an hour. I drive an Oldsmobile from choice because it's heavier than and a few things like that. And I'll never forget it. As I made the turn, I felt a shudder of the power of that water. It was challenging me, or challenging the car. Now, thankfully, it was only about a foot deep, and I plowed my way up through it and then got out and went on home. In a couple hours, that intersection was closed because that water had broken loose, washed through the man's farm, took out a number of banks, took the next farm out, and then flowed over the water down there, and the police were down and they closed it for 24 hours. Now, when it went back, it receded almost as rapidly. But it was interesting to watch the floodwaters. They were angry. It was filled with debris. And it was devastation. Then after the waters receded, all the debris, all the hurt, all the pain, as it were, of the land. The land is screaming. Israel has violated, and they have forgotten the God that brought them here. And so we have floods. The blessing, if you'll go back, remember back in Leviticus 26, is that God will give us rain in due season. Now, rain that comes in due season, you don't have floods. You might have high waters and low waters, but they come at a more seasonable rate, and they benefit man. So, in tying that in with respect to God and the Holy Spirit, you see, God's Spirit is molding and is shaping. And to me, there comes a peace and a security with that. Just as you can walk down to a stream and enjoy it, right? And look down through the water, and you can see the elements in there. And if you want to jump in and whatever, let it wash you around, then it feels good. It just plain feels good. So let me, with that little bit of a closing analogy, ask you the questions once again that I started with. What is your personal understanding and definition of this most powerful gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit? What is your definition? What is your understanding? How would you present or describe this to another individual? That might be a little bit of a challenge. You might try it on your best friend or whatever, where it's safe. But think about it. If you really want a challenge, explain it to your sibling, your younger sibling under 12. They'll look at you and say, huh? And you'll have to keep at it till you get it right so they can understand it. Anyway, I'll leave that question with you to answer and to appreciate.